To turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 8, continuing in our study of Romans and just taking a few verses at a time because they are rich and well worth our study. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 8. Verse 12, and reading through the 14th verse, this is the word of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word indeed is that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path to lead us to Christ. Thank you as well for the leading of your Holy Spirit that leads us, Father, in our study of the word. Your Holy Spirit that leads us in our walk of faith with Jesus. And Lord, we pray this morning that we would not only have a greater understanding of the person and work of your Holy Spirit, but more importantly, Father, might we have a greater love for Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the challenges for Christians, and even for Christians as we read through the Bible, is understanding the problem of death and those who are being put to death. I'll give you one Old Testament example in the book of Joshua. We read of God's call to his people to take holy possession of the promised land by devoting their dread enemies to destruction. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Unless we think that's just an Old Testament scriptural truth, here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Read it again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, here in Romans 8, verse 13, we learned that believers who live by the Spirit must put to death the deeds of the body so that they might live in Christ. You know, in our present-day society, and even here in Opelousas, we seem to be surrounded by death. Drive-by shootings, suicides, deaths of unborn children, newly born children, deaths from COVID, cancer deaths. You know, and now God's holy word tells us as sons of God, that's the phrase there in verse 14, that we should slay every indwelling sin, lest we as debtors to the flesh die in our sins. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, if you die to sin, if you do not die for sin, I'll get that correct, if you do not die to sin, you shall die for sin. If you do not slay sin, sin will slay you. You know, there's God's gospel call to every Christian Truly, it's a call to holiness in our walk of faith with Christ. Now, and here as we study these few verses, Romans 8, 12 through 14, Scripture teaches us this truth, that in gospel faith, sons of God kill indwelling sin by God's Spirit. You know, why do Christians need to kill indwelling sin? Verse 13, we'll see there's a massive debt. Verse 12, a massive debt. Verse 13, a mortification demand. I'll be explaining that. And then verse 14, a merciful declaration. But we begin with that massive debt. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It starts off, so then, brothers. Just those words, so then, or some versions, therefore. Here we're at a turning point in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 12, it's reminding us of all the gospel truth that has been proclaimed in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Moving more from this gospel content that's been communicated now to a gospel call. You know, remember verse 11? Let me read it for us again. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, and here in Romans 12, again, this turning point, the ESV Literary Study Bible, a helpful tool, has this note about Romans 8, verse 12. A conclusion, they write, is drawn from the previous verse, verse 11. Since Christians live in the Spirit, they are no longer captive to the flesh and should no longer live according to the flesh. You know, and as we're going through Romans 8, 12 through 14, keep in mind this is written to Christians. You know, those who claim to know and do know the love of God in Christ because of the cross. And how does the Apostle Paul address this church at Rome? So then, brothers. And we could rightly say brothers and sisters here. You know, it's a gracious title that reminds us of our gospel unity in Christ. Truly, we're a family of faith. You see, Paul has used that phrase, brothers, earlier, Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You're going to see it used again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so underlying these verses is that theme of love. Paul is speaking this gospel truth in love to brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's a second gospel truth still in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You know, that word debtor, the New American Standard, NIV, translated this way, we are under obligation. You know, but back up to that word flesh. We see that used frequently here in these chapters of Romans. It reminds us of it teaches us about our fallen, depraved nature. As men, women, yes, children. No, but we as Christians are no longer debtors to the flesh. We are no longer obliged to set our minds and hearts on sin. We saw this truth earlier in Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. You know, by the power of God's Spirit and by the power of the risen Christ, Christians are no longer under the dread dominion of sin. As Christians, we no longer live in unholy rebellion against God. Why? Because our sin debt was fully paid by Christ on the cross. Remember how Romans 8 started out? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, praise God, we're no longer in the debtor's prison of sin. You know, back in the day, if you couldn't pay your debt, you were thrown into prison until you could pay your debt. You know, the problem was that when you're in prison, it's hard to make money to pay your debt, so you were going to be in debtor's prison for a long time. You know, but here it tells us, you know, we are debtors not to the flesh. You know, but there's an implied phrase here. You know, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the Spirit. And the implication there, to take it to the next step, it's not in Scripture. You know, but there's an implied truth here that we are debtors to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. John Stott put it this way: we have an obligation to holiness. The Holy Spirit has given us life. Therefore, we are debtors to the Spirit who has given us life. You know, and there is no shame. In fact, that's a gospel honor to say we're in debt to God's Holy Spirit who has given us life. You know, and again, it's that assurance of God's Spirit dwelling in us, giving life to our souls, comforting us, as we saw in verse 11, with the sure hope of resurrection in Christ. You know, we sang that hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Let me read again the first and the last verses, you know, and keep in mind that verse. Again, Romans 8, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh according to the flesh. And the implication, we are debtors to the Spirit according to the Spirit. It's a good thing to be a debtor. You know, here, this hymn, as Dirk reminded us by John Newton. No, that was Beyond Unbelief. Okay, that was it. I have it in my notes. Thank you. Augustus Toplady, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And then verse 3, my name from the palm of your hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone. That's who we are. We're a debtor to mercy. And it's a massive debt. You know, a debt we could never repay on our own, but Christ has paid that debt for us. And what is our response to knowing that gospel debt has been paid? Gospel praise. You know, there in that hymn of covenant mercy I sing. You know, that's what causes us, leads us to worship. You know, God in Christ, you paid that debt for me. How can I ever repay you? I'll begin by praising you, thanking you for who you are, your love for me in Christ. But as well, it calls us to gospel purity. Yes, to holiness. Not that we're saved by our good works, you know, but out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, you know, that God has paid that debt in Christ, we graciously live by God's Holy Spirit. So, you know, in gospel faith, we remember that massive debt, but secondly, a mortification demand in verse 13. We as sons of God are called to kill indwelling sin. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death. And that's the word, mortification. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, to break this verse down, it begins with a gospel alert, a scriptural siren. You know, here on South Main, we hear a lot of sirens. Hear them on Sundays. Ambulances, police cars, usually headed down Cherry Street, fire trucks, you know, and here is God's siren. You know, pay attention. For if you live according to the flesh, it tells us you will most certainly die. You know, live, present tense. You know, if you keep on living according to the flesh. You know, and here we can see if you call yourself a Christian, if you know the love of God in Christ, then you cannot keep living in sin. And what will happen to those who keep on living in sin? You will die. You will die physically, but much more seriously, you will die spiritually. You know, but what does it mean to live according to the flesh? You know, just a reminder, it's been a while. We began our study of Romans back in January. But going back to Romans chapter 1, here again these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, called themselves Christians, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you skip ahead to Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You know, those who live according to the flesh will die. You know, that's God's gospel alert for us. And it's a gospel alert because he gives us that alert in love, in grace. But there's a gospel assurance back there in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, there's God's gospel assurance to us. It's a gospel call for every Christian to kill indwelling sin. You know, the sinful practices, the unholy thoughts of the body. God's righteous demand that Christians kill, or we could also say slay sin, that lethally infects our hearts and our minds. Why? So that we can live eternally with Christ. So this gospel alert, gospel assurance, but a gospel action. Yes, you know, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We've already read in Romans, You know, therefore, being justified by faith, God declares us righteous in Christ, Romans 5:1. You know, but if we're God's children, if we're God's sons and daughters, then one of the fruits of our faith, and a critical fruit of our faith, ought to be dying to sin. Sanctification, growing in our grace and knowledge and love for Christ. I've read it a few times, but it's a helpful summary. Our Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism 35, about sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed and the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. You know, the theological terms, if you want to impress someone, mortification and vivification. We die to sin, we live to righteousness. But we put to death the deeds of the body. Strong language there. But it's not only there in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Here, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, that putting to death is a daily task. It's not something we just do on Sundays. Oh, got church today. Better clean up. No, it's a daily task. It's a difficult task. But with putting death to sin, you know, and here I'm preaching to myself, we've got to go deep. Not that they had them back then, but God doesn't say, just taser your sin, just stun your sin so you can make your escape. Slay sin. You know, that's God's demand. You know, for our good and his glory. John Owen put it this way: let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lusts. He who doth not kill sin in his way takes no steps towards his journey's end. And then this phrase, good to write this one down: be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul, that's what God's Word is teaching us here. You know, that necessity, that gospel necessity of killing sin. You know, to back off a little bit, and then we'll go deep again. You know, consider some of the things of this world we put to death. You know, Hurricane Laura, Hurricane Delta. I pray that this is the end of our hurricane season. But homeowners who had their roofs torn off, water poured into their homes, or the floodwaters came in, what do? They spray their homes with Clorox mold killer to kill the mold. You don't say, okay, I can live with this mold, or a little bit of mold is okay. What happens? That mold is going to spread, make you sick, kill you in cases. You know, we call the exterminator to come to our house when we have roaches and termites. You know, we want to eradicate the enemy. We don't say, well, I guess I'll live peaceful coexistence here with the termites. No. You know, if that's true with the things of this world, how much more should it be true with sin? And so the question then is, how can we as Christians put to death the sinful deeds of the body? And give you four applications. How can we as Christians put to death the sinful deeds of the body? No particular order. But first, spend time in the Word of God. Every day, spend time in the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you how much time, but every day, read the Word of God. A scripturally saturated heart helps us to recognize sin and to reject sin. You know, think of scripture reading as a spiritual investment. You know, you're filling your silos with food so you'll be ready for the famine days. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Psalm 119:11, learned it as a youth. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's King James. You know, that's what helps us. You know, God has graciously given to us his word so that we can put those sinful deeds to death. Spend time in God's word. Secondly, seek God's face in prayer. Seek God's face in prayer. And as you pray, it's always great to pray scripture. I'll give you one example. Pray this, Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now verse 24. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, Satan is a great deceiver. And often he you know, we think, okay, that's okay for me to do. You know, that if it feels good, it can't be wrong. You know, it's sin. And so we're praying, Lord, see if there be any grievous way in me. You know, show me where I need to confess my sin. You know, pray for holiness. Pray for, pursue holiness. Persevere in holiness. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and following. 1 Thessalonians 5, another thing we can be praying. Abstain from every form of evil. And now here's the prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You know, especially that last verse, we feel, man, I can't do this. I don't have the strength. You know, that sin is kicking me, and I'm down for the count. You know, God's the faithful one. Third, see your need for God's Spirit. You know, and I say this even as a Presbyterian. You know, look again at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You know, there's our strength. There's our hope. You know, God has given to us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit that shines in our lives through the light of his word. Through his Spirit who keeps pointing us to Christ. You know, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, of Christ, God's Spirit that gives us life, God's Spirit that convicts us of sin. You know, and at times by the Spirit we're going to be like that sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, that's where it begins. It doesn't stop there, but Lord, have mercy on me. And then finally, you know, we spend time in God's word, seek God's face in prayer. We see our need for God's Spirit. Fourth, set your eye on the finish line as you struggle with sin. You know, again, verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's future tense. You will live now, but you will live eternally with Christ. You know, temptation's going to pass one day. You know, but we, if we're trusting in Christ, living that life that's honoring, pleasing, glorifying to Him, showing fruits of our faith, we will live eternally in glory with Christ. So a massive debt, a mortification demand, finally a merciful declaration. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Literal translation, for all or for as many as Spirit of God being led, these are sons of God. You know, there's a merciful direction there, being led. You know, again, it's present tense. Actually, it's passive there, meaning the Holy Spirit does all the work. The Holy Spirit keeps leading us day by day, graciously, faithfully. You know, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Try to explain it to the children. Could have added this. You know, think of this biblical illustration. You know, how did God lead His people in the wilderness? Going through Exodus in Sunday school? You know, by the pillar of cloud and fire. You know, protected them before they crossed the Red Sea, safely brought them through, enemies destroyed. You know, God faithfully led them by that pillar of cloud and fire for 40 years in the wilderness, safely brought them to Canaan, to the promised land. We read this, just to give you one example, Exodus 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. You know, the Lord was always leading His people, day and night, faithfully. And if God did that for His people in the Old Testament, how much more does He do it for us now? We are being led in a merciful direction by His Holy Spirit. God, borrow language from Pilgrim's Progress, God leads us away from the city of destruction, enables us to pass by Vanity Fair. Even when we get stuck in the slough of despond, He brings us to the celestial city. You know, how does the Spirit of God lead us today? Again, God's means of grace, the Word of God, prayer. I would add a third to that, you know, providentially ordained circumstances. But I place the emphasis on the first two, the Word of God and prayer. To paraphrase William Hendrickson, he's wrote, we are being led to sanctification by the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of indwelling sin and obediently follow the Lord. You know, but there's a merciful declaration as well. You know, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are, you know, here and now, sons of God. Let's deal with the gender issue. Is this verse only for men? No. No. Don't send me emails, texts. More on this when we study Romans 8, verse 15, the gospel doctrine of adoption. But we are sons of God because of our new birth in Christ. To add a portion of scripture that helps us with all of this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and following, 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know, we're sons and daughters of God. We can address him as Abba, Father. It said we're either sons by birth or by adoption, but God has been pleased that we should be his sons by both of them together. We can be certain about our salvation, especially that last part. We can be certain about our salvation. You know, we're his sons, his daughters, his children, bought with the blood of Christ, adopted into his family, and as we'll read later, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Close with this scriptural illustration, a couple application. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 8, we hear Jesus telling the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember the account, Bible account, the sower goes out, sows some seed along the path, birds devour it, sows some on that rocky soil, it looked good, but underneath was rock. And so the seed sprang up, but it quickly withered. And then finally, there was seed sown on good soil that bore great harvest. But going back to that third seed, Luke chapter 8, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Later on, Jesus explains the parable to his followers. You can read this in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You know, that's what sin does. You know, that word choked, you know, it means to suffocate until that one dies. You know, that's what sin does to us. It chokes us. It suffocates us. And these growing shoots die without bearing gospel fruit. You know, and too often in my walk of faith with Christ, you know, the weeds are growing up around me, choking out. You know, earthly cares, you know, preoccupied with protecting my meager riches, you know, preoccupied with worldly pleasure, sitting down to watch football. Easy decision yesterday, LSU didn't play. But you know, what are some lessons here? Three, quickly in closing. You know, remember that we're debtors to God's mercy in Christ. He graciously sowed his gospel seed. That's the primary gospel truth here. We're debtors to God's mercy. We're to live according to his Spirit. But secondly, always be ready to put to death the deeds of the body. Going back to that gardening analogy, pull the weeds of sin out of the garden of your heart. You know, for those of you who garden more than I do, when is it easy to pull weeds? You know, when they're small. Little roots, boom, man, that was easy. When is it hard to pull weeds? When they're big. Roots are deep. You know, and that's true of us in our walk of faith with Christ. When those weeds are big, they're choking us out. It may be painful, may be hard, but the Spirit will strengthen you and me. And finally, rejoice. Rejoice that God mercifully calls us his sons, his daughters, his beloved children. And so may we live with that gospel holiness because of our gospel hope in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you do not settle for second best with us. Thank you that you do not share your love with any other. You are indeed a loving, holy, righteous, just God who has full claim on our lives. And Lord, forgive us when we grow callous or complacent with sin in our lives, Father. May we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the grace of the risen Christ, put those sinful deeds in our body to death, so that we might shine with the light of Christ and show that peace and hope of the gospel each and every day, Father. Thank you for that assurance of salvation in Christ that you give to us as your beloved and blood-bought children. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.